I'll read today's passage. Today's passage comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Once again, from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Now I'll read. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal." In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you, desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are lifting up your name on high. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to gather to worship you again this week. We are very thankful for this opportunity. Dear Lord, it's already in June, and it's about to lead us into a hot summer. Lord, allow us to always be connected with you and allow our prayers and our spiritual growth to be continually refreshed so that we may go forward with you. We're about to hear a message from you through Pastor Anjiki this morning. Please allow us to be able to understand it sufficiently, and please open our hearts to your word. We have great expectations, and in gratitude we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. This morning, it seems like everyone's really happy, especially in this part of the congregation this morning. Is there a reason? I'll let you know the reason a little later, actually. Today, we're going through the book of Luke, as we have been the past few weeks. My wife sometimes watches TVs she really likes to watch suspense dramas, like about detectives. And so sometimes I watch too. And sometimes, even though the program has just started, I kind of glance in and give her some advice, shall we say. I say, "Oh, well, I know who the criminal is in this person. I can tell because he's always the criminal in all the other programs, and so it's obviously this guy." And so I give her some advice about what, and she looks at me and she's always just like, "Oh, get out." She's just like trying to get rid of a fly or something. So it's a Japanese play of words. Anyway, he leaves the room if she says that. Anyway, for movies and novels, if you know the end of what's going to happen, it might not be as exciting. However, in the U.S., in California, there was a study that was done and it was really interesting. What he did is he had 30 students gather together, and he had them look at 12 different detective novels. And what he was thinking was that if the students knew ahead of time who the criminal was or who, then they would be able to enjoy the detective novels more. And actually, that was what he proved to find true. Instead of like the students reading the book not knowing who the like criminal was, he was able to find out that they actually enjoyed the novel more when they already knew what the end result was going to be. If that is the case, then the Bible is amazing, don't you think? Because the Bible tells us individually and as a group exactly what's going to happen in the end. And we know exactly where we're going to be going. In addition, it has a history of the human race, and it tells where we're headed. So in the end, we know exactly what will happen to the human race as well. The Bible is very clear about this. For that reason, we are able to actually live in confidence and enjoy our lives because we know exactly what is going to happen. I think that's a very true statement to make. In today's passage as well, it's looking at the human race and exactly where it's headed in respect to that, what Jesus has to say. Let's look once again at verse 22. It says, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem." So Jesus is in the North Galilean area right now, and he's going to going down south, headed toward Jerusalem. Or that's what he's just about to do. In verse 31, it says, "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.'" That's what they said. So this person, Herod, he is actually Herod Antipas. And at that time, he was the person who was in charge of that Galilean area, the first century ruler. His wife was Herodia, and she was actually an immoral wife, in a sense, because their marriage was offensive to the rules at that time. The John the Baptist told them, you know, this was not a legit marriage, but because of that, and then John the Baptist was thrown into prison and eventually was beheaded. And that had already happened at this point in time. And because of that, Jesus' reputation spread throughout the area. And some people questioned the existence of Jesus as being possibly John the Baptist who had come back to life. Herod had heard about this. And so Herod was kind of worried, actually. He was determined to actually meet Jesus and to see just exactly who this person was. If he wasn't someone that Herod would approve of, he'd just kill him. The Pharisees were aware of this, and they went to Jesus and told him that Herod was planning to kill him. So that's why they were telling him to leave the place and go someplace else. So it's kind of a point of advice. It almost seems like the Pharisees are being kind to Jesus and telling him to leave. But actually, the Pharisees had their own agenda. The Pharisees and Jesus were always clashing in their theology. And so Pharisees really didn't think highly of Jesus. They just wanted to get rid of him. That's one of the reasons why they said this. So when Herod was also had the same agenda, they were in favor of that and told Jesus to leave. So the Pharisees and Herod both didn't want him around. So in that sense, both Pharisees and Herod were kind of on the same side. In verse 32, Jesus replies by saying, "Go tell that fox, 'I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal.'" Here you can see that Jesus Christ is summarizing his work into two main points. The first one is to cast out evil spirits, and the second is to heal the sick. And another, of course, is to tell about the kingdom of God. So you can see that these are actually the three main points of what Jesus was doing: to tell about God, to heal sick people, and to cast out demons. These are three of the main aspects of Jesus' work. So he's saying today and tomorrow he would be working on healing people and driving out demons, and on the third day he would reach his goal. And he was saying that they would continue this, but in the text it infers that there would come an end to this. In verse 33 it says, "In any case." This is actually a very negative conjunction of the strong word of like however. What Jesus is specifically referring to here is not in reference to 32, but actually the prior. So he is saying that he is going to leave Galilee area and go toward Jerusalem, but that itself is not something that he is doing because the Pharisees advised him to, nor because Herod was planning to kill him. And it's not that he's going that way just because he's afraid. This is because that was his intent. That is what the "in any case" means here. So it says, "I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." And that's the reason he gives. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying that he is about to have his life's climax in Jerusalem. He can't die along the way. He knows strongly what his goal and purpose is, and he is determined to head to it. And he knows that it will truly come to pass. And he knows it will come to pass in Jerusalem. That's why he has to go there. He says that not only that is that his purpose, but then it's God's plan. So that's why he's very clear here in what his intent is. What you can learn from this section here is that God's plan and God's intents cannot be altered by humans to any extent. Regardless of how humans decide to act or react, God has a plan, and that plan will truly come to place. If you go back a little bit in the book of Luke and you go to Luke chapter 4, it's speaking of how Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth. And when he was talking there, people reacted to him and they were trying to actually kill him, but they weren't able to do so. Let's look at that passage. It's Luke 4, 28 through 30. It says, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the cloud and went on his way." So they were going to throw him off a cliff and just get rid of him then, but people were not able to do so. Humans are not able to alter God's plot and plan. This applies to our lives as well, I believe. For example, God says that if there's something he wants to accomplish through our lives, then it will, and we will not die until that is accomplished. So we really don't need to fear our death, because we can be confident in our lives and focus on what it is that God wants us to accomplish through our lives. God will not allow his plan in our lives to stop halfway. In verse 34, it's talking about Jesus headed toward Jerusalem again, and he's reflecting on his thoughts about Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." He says Jerusalem two times here, and this is reflecting on the people of Israel. in the people of Israel, the Jewish people as a whole, and how many times he had tried to reach out to provide salvation to them. However, they all denied it or refused it. The people at that time were not interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. And why was that? Well, it's because they thought that they were correct. They thought that their religion was the one that was right. They believed that their thoughts and philosophies were correct, and so they had no reason to fear God's wrath. They were prideful and just focused on themselves. That's why they were unable to hear what Jesus was truly trying to tell them. This is something that can apply to our lives as well. We can believe that we are correct, we are not mistaken, and that our way of thought is the right one. If that is the case, then we will not be able to hear what God is trying to truly tell us. You may be familiar with the story of the Titanic and the tragedy involved with that. The Titanic was a large ship, and the communications team said that it was the safest built in the world. At that time, it truly was, because it was made of very strong materials that were doubled over and overlapped to provide extra safety precautions. People had confidence that that ship was safe, and also the people who were in charge of the ship and running the ship also believed that, so they had no reason to doubt that it could possibly go down. So the Titanic took off on its journey, but unfortunately it ended in tragedy. After it departed, the pilot of the ship heard the news that the direction they were headed involved an iceberg, and so he was cautioned to be careful of it. When he received that information, he said, well, the ship's not going to go down. The Titanic is safe. And so he was just so certain that it would be safe that he ignored this warning. About 2 hours later, the same information was provided from a different ship. And the captain ignored this as well. Just about 2 to 3 hours prior to when it did hit the iceberg, there was a different boat, a California boat, and it told the captain of the Titanic that there is a huge iceberg ahead and to be careful. This was the third time of receiving this information, so it was conveyed clearly to the captain. But he was so certain it would be safe that he just ignored it. At that time, the Titanic was actually trying to set a record as well, so they were going. It was going as fast as possible. That is why it did hit the iceberg. There were over 1,500 people that unfortunately died because of this. The Titanic did have some lifeboats, but only enough for about a third of the passengers on the ship. And the people in charge of the ship hadn't had sufficient life-saving training, because they were so certain that the ship would not go down. They didn't think they needed the boats, and they didn't think they needed to have training on for safety either. They were all just so convinced that the boat would not go down, and that is unfortunately what led to its destructive end. That is why you have to have in your mind that you have the feeling, a realization that no matter how safe something can be, you have to realize that there may be a chance it isn't. Unfortunately, the people in Israel and this day with Jesus were the same mindset. They were so convinced that they were correct and that they had no reason to fear God's wrath and judgment that they were not willing to listen to what Jesus had to say. This can apply to us too today. If we are so certain that our understanding and outlook on life is correct and that we can overcome anything on our own, then we are truly mistaken. people can be so misled that they think that they've led their life successfully so far that they can just continue to do so all the way until the end and have nothing to fear. But that is not the case. So we have to be careful not to make the same mistake that so many others have made. We need to be humble before God and to listen to what He has to say. Let's look at verse 36 and 35. It says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." Once again, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." When Jesus was saying this, it was actually about 80 A.D., and about 40 years after that, which would have been about 70 A.D., is when it came to pass. What it was is that the Roman army came and totally took out that whole area. This was the first Jewish war, and the reason why it occurred was that at that time, the person in charge of that area was Florus. He was sent from Rome, and he was sent to do so and chosen specifically for that task. When Jesus was put on the cross, the person in charge at that time was Pontius Pilate. And according to him, actually, some of the Jewish people were angry about this. At first, it did come to pass. At first, Jewish people were able to become freed to some extent. They were under a Roman rule for a long time, and they wanted to gain their independence. For that reason, they tried to do so, of course, and many people tried to get rid of this Roman control, which is why the war began. The Roman emperor at that time was Nero, and when he heard about this occurring, he brought an army from Rome to Israel. The space of Jerusalem was in this type of manner, with surrounded by mountain. Rome sent an army, and they came up to this wall and made the situation so that no one could get in or out. So basically, they just kept all the people inside and without providing any food for them. So they basically started running out of food, and many people died of starvation. Within these walls of Jerusalem, there were people who kept records of what was going on. There's a person by the name of Josephus, who was a first century historian who has records of this, said that the famine spread at that time, and some people had dead people just in their houses and on the streets because they had died of starvation. Amidst this status, nobody was sad or crying, because they were just silent, living amongst the death. There's also record stating that a woman killed her child and cooked it and to eat it. There's another record of a child taking food away from his parents in order to eat, and another record of a woman eating her child without remorse. It's very hard to think of a child being eaten by a parent. It's a very, very serious situation, you can see. When this type of situation, Jesus had predicted this situation would happen. And he also stated that when people saw that this was going to happen, he encouraged them to flee to the east. That's present in the book of Matthew 24:16, where it says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." However, at that time, what happened was that when they heard Rome was going to come attack, they didn't run away, but rather gathered together instead. And why would they gather together within the walls? There's a couple of reasons. Perhaps it was because they thought if they were within the walls, then they would be safer within the walls than outside. Another reason is that there was a shrine at that time in that area, and they felt that if they were there with their shrine and their God, then they would be safe. However, God's glory was no longer there. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you know that God's presence had left there long ago. However, these people were still convinced that if they were there, then God would protect them. That's why, unfortunately, many people gathered together within the walls. And this led to a very miserable situation. At that time, the people who are Christians didn't die, not a single one, because they believed what Jesus had predicted, and when they heard that Rome was coming, they fled to the east. People who didn't do so, unfortunately, gathered in Jerusalem and died. At that time, 97,000 people were captured, and 1,100,000 people, unfortunately, died. The people who survived this long battle were gathered together in an area. And many people who have been to Israel have been to this area where this battle happened. There's now a cable car there where you can actually get to this location easily. So the people that survived this battle, the 967 of them, were there for a period of about 3 years. And in the end, they were encompassed by the Roman army and actually did die. The Jewish people who survived spread around the world after this. Romans told the Jewish people that they could not live in that area, and so they had no choice but to spread around the world. So, unfortunately, this meant that the Israel people would be persecuted and have trouble no matter where they went. It will lead to a very miserable situation when you're not following God's plan. We can learn this from history. In verse 35, it says, it's talking about Jesus' second coming and also about the faith of the Jewish people. In human history, in the Bible, it says that human history will end here with Jesus' second coming. Many Jewish people first have to realize that Jesus is the true Savior, and this has been prophesied. Jesus has said this, and after saying that, now about 2,000 years have passed. Jesus was predicting 2,000 years ago what would be happening in the future. At that time, the Jewish people refused Jesus. The people of Israel were those who Jesus originally came to save, but they refused it, so then it was passed on to the Gentiles. However, when it comes toward the end of the world, the Jewish people will have a awakening, and it says, the Bible says, there'll be a massive conversion, and then Jesus will come again. That's what verse 35 is referring to. As I just said, in around 80 AD, these people lost their country, and Jerusalem was totally destroyed. Even the place where there was a shrine there was totaled. And after 1900 years have passed, in 1948, Israel was reestablished, and there's been a 70-year celebration. This country that did not exist for so many hundreds of years has now celebrating its 70 years of re-existence. And every year, there's many people who are Israeli people, Jewish people who are going back there. for them to become Christian is a really difficult thing, because due to Hitler in the Second World War, a number of thousands of people were killed because of this Jewish faith. At that time, Christian faith was prominent in Europe, and Hitler was considered a Christian. Of course, that was not even true. But because of this misconception, many people were killed. These people... that led to the unfortunate situation. So there are only a few number of Messianic Jews or Jewish people who have come to have faith in Christianity, but that number is predicted to increase according to the Bible. And it says that it will increase in great number. The center of the world still is Jerusalem. Last year, President Trump made a declaration. He said that America recognizes Jerusalem as an Israel's capital and made a big declaration about this. It was a big thing in the news at that time. However, if you really think about this, this isn't something President Trump came up with. In the time of President Clinton, this was decided in the parliament office, and they were going to recognize Israel and then send something over there. However, they realized that if that was proclaimed at that time, then there'd be a lot of problems. So they prolonged that, and that's why Clinton signed the document, but then it was prolonged, and the same happened with President Obama. However, President Trump did not want to delay it any longer, and so he made that proclamation. So this isn't something that he came up with. However, that's what's led to various other problems. Israel and Jerusalem are always continue to be the center of focus around the world. For example, there is the prophet of Zechariah. In looking in chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, it says, "I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves." Also in Zechariah, in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, "On that day I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child." This is referring to Jesus here. And grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. So he's prophesying that this era will come to pass. In other words, amongst the Jewish people, a huge revival will occur, and they will ask and plead that Jesus will have come soon. That is when Jesus says that he will come again. So from verse 35 in today's passage, we can see there will be a massive conversion in the Jewish people, and that there is a deep relationship with this and Jesus' second coming. People who believe in Jesus Christ will enjoy his victory. This is what will happen at the end. The Bible clearly tells what will happen to us specifically and to the human race. Because of this, we know exactly what is going to happen, and we don't have to worry. Instead, today we can focus more on our daily lives and what blessings God has bestowed upon us. We don't have to worry about the future. That's what the Bible is teaching us. I hope that in this coming week, you will apply this and keep this in mind in your daily lives, and truly be thankful for all of God's blessings upon you. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us what is going to happen through your word in the Bible. It's amazing and it's so great and so perfect. Lord, in your wonderful plan, we know that our lives are woven in and that we have been chosen by you and we have been saved by you so that we can be here to worship you. And we thank you for this. Lord, we know that our individual lives will at some point come to an end and that we can enjoy our life eternally with you. We thank you for this. In this coming week, Lord, and this our places on earth, allow us to be thankful for all of your blessings that you bestow upon us and to truly live in your light. Lord, please provide guidance for us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll have a time of prayer and silence. And I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.